Amen. You might be a redneck if your directions to your house say something like, turn off the paved road just past where the burned out car used to be. You might be a redneck if you take your fishing pole to SeaWorld. You might be a redneck if you have flowers planted in a commode in your front yard. Yeah. Or last, you might be a redneck if your dad walks you to school because you're both in the same grade. I know. You don't have to be a redneck to laugh at those, though. I have been a pastor in the largest metropolitan Presbyterian church in America, Peachtree in Atlanta. But I've also been the pastor of one of the smallest little churches, barely larger than some of the Sunday school classes at that other church. And I love them both. They were different. They had different challenges, different things. But I read another series of things. You might have grown up in a country church if. So these are kind of like church redneck jokes, but we don't call them. Yeah. Anyway, you might have grown up in a small country church if the church votes not to buy a chandelier because nobody knows how to play it. You might be in a small country church if the opening day of deer season is a church holiday. You might be in a country church if a member requests to be buried in his four-wheel truck because, quote, it ain't never been in a hole it didn't get out of. And last but not least, you may be in a small country church if the pastor asks Bubba to take up the offering and five guys and two women get up to do it. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus would understand this. Jesus was from Galilee, and Galilee was considered to be out in the country. The followers of Jesus were labeled, quote, unlearned and ignorant men. Sophisticated city folks in Jerusalem, they looked down on Jesus and they were constantly looking for ways and opportunities to embarrass him. In our passage today, he's only just a few weeks away from the cross, and we see the opposition against him growing stronger. And the scene is a simple one where Jesus is about to eat a meal, just as we are. William Willimon, who was the former chaplain at Duke University, said he had a church member whose job was in a large corporation responsible for hiring people for the executive training program for that company. It was pretty important. He had to figure out, how do I determine whether this person has what it takes to be an executive leader? And so Willimon asked him, what do you do? He said, well, I take them out to lunch, and I watch how they eat. He said the most effective test was watching each of them and observing their behavior. He says, watch how a person eats. That will tell you all you need to know about their character. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. I've seen some of you eating at restaurants. I've seen how people treat the wait staff. I've seen how people treat their families. You can tell a lot. You can tell. My mom and my dad were very strict about table manners and you know, having your hat on and all that sort of stuff. I don't try to impose my will on others at restaurants, but I just do wish they'd take those cotton picking hats off. But that's just me. That's just me. But Jesus seemed to think this same way about how people ate. At a dinner party, he noticed that all of the guests had their own technique for getting to sit in the very best seats. When it was nearly time to eat, the guests would start milling about, just happening to be standing near the best seats when the person who's putting the party on would tell everyone to have a seat. But Jesus watched all this because, see, those people were hoping in a subtle way that no one would notice that they wanted to take the best seats. Jesus watched it. But he gave them a different strategy. He said, when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who are exalted will be humbled, and those who are humbled will be exalted. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided off in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of people died. They were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was darkened when an investigation revealed what happened. What was the cause? It wasn't a technical problem, like the radar wasn't working or somehow the rudder didn't work. But the problem was each captain was aware of the other boat. Both could have steered clear, but according to the reports, neither one wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield. And by the time they came to their senses, it was too late, and hundreds of people died. The comedian Lily Tomlinson once said, the trouble with the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. In verse 11, Jesus said it this way, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. At his table, the first are last, and the last are first. Many have found it a bit strange that Jesus would turn his comments to manners when there are so many important theological issues that he could have been dealing with. And it really is just a matter of manners, isn't it? A polite person would never scramble for the preferred seats. But rudeness is everywhere. A newspaper editor was recently complained about the rudeness he saw at a water park here in Florida. He was standing in line with his small children, waiting for his turn to get into the little lazy river thing, you know, waiting to get a tube and get in, when a whole bunch of boisterous little kids came running up, ran around the line, got in the front, grabbed the tubes, and jumped in. He said it was appalling rudeness, especially since the t-shirts the kids had on was Camp Love Church. It was a church kids. I saw one mother who was took her child to get something at the mall to eat, and they were sitting down, and this person came over to give them something to give them their meal, and the mom watched the little girl and said, "Honey, you know, don't you have anything to say?" And she says, "I just want it now. I just want it now. Just rudeness." I don't think that children are the only ones. Every time that I take an airplane ride, I'm amazed how grown people will get up and push each other aside to either get on or off the plane like it's going to make any difference because your luggage is not going to be there anyway, right? We have that thing that's become so common now, road rage. But Jesus has a way of going right to the heart of the problem, and he does that here. Instead of abstract lectures about pride and humility, he locks in on a common human behavior that reveals our real nature. We are so insecure that we're like children scrambling for the first place in line, as if that made a difference in our worth. Life should be more than just one long contest to be line leader. And we extend this lack of humility into the church. Christians often say awful things to other people in the name of God, things that no polite and mannerly person would ever say. Somehow we think our Christian conviction gives us the right to tell everybody else what to do. In a Peanuts cartoon, the terrible-tempered Lucy approaches her brother Linus, who's watching television. Linus says to Lucy, "I was here first, so I get to watch what I want." Without another word, Lucy marches up to the television, switches the channel to her program, and Linus says, "Hey!" And Lucy assumes her know-it-all position and proclaims in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, it says, "Many that are first will be last, and the last will be first." And Linus responds, "I'll bet Matthew didn't have an older sister." Lucy had learned well the art of rudeness, and she even found scripture to back it up. There is probably a long etymology behind the term social graces, but it doesn't take a dictionary to tell us that rudeness is the opposite of that. Having manner simply means treating other people with grace and humility. Jesus calls all of us to a life filled with grace, including social grace. And then in the second part of our text, Jesus turns his attention from the social graces of guests to the role of the host. He suggests a radical invitation list. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. See, now Jesus moves beyond etiquette. Here he is telling us a parable about how to live our lives, and he is teaching about the kingdom of God where the party will be hosted by God. Jesus tells us that God is the sort of host that once the inviting starts, just doesn't know how to quit. God just keeps on inviting any who will come, and the invitations come not due to our efforts, not due to our merit, not due to our wealth or our social status or our brilliant conversations. In the cartoon strip, Dennis the Menace, Dennis talks about Mrs. Wilson, and he says, "You know, Mrs. Wilson gives you a cookie not because she's nice, not because you're nice, but because she's nice." The invitation to God's banquet comes only as a result of God's great love and God's great free gift. They cannot be earned. They cannot be purchased. The invitation comes as a gift of grace and can only be accepted in faith. And what a guest list. The kingdom of heaven is a party with people we wouldn't be caught dead with here on a Saturday night. God's dinner party includes those who are poor, those who are lame and crippled, those who are blind because they have nowhere else to go on a Sunday. God's table guests offer scandalize the pious people of his day. They looked at Jesus and they accused him. He eats with sinners. Maybe if the church took seriously the words and example of Jesus, we might outrage some people in our society too. Most people at First Presbyterian Church, they eat with sinners. Theologian Shirley Guthrie, one of my instructors at seminary and who wrote the seminal book everybody should read, Christian Doctrine. He's an amazing fellow. But he said something that impacted his life back in the 60s, and this isn't the first time I've shared a story like this, but I want to do this. This is something that took place. It was a church-wide study on race relations in the 60s. You want to guess where they held it? University of Mississippi. Yeah, not the brightest move, but anyway. Black and white students from all over the country came together to find ways to share peace, and it was remarkable. Shirley said it was a life-changing moment for him, made more remarkable because the school allowed it to take place in the first place. Everything went great throughout the morning sessions. It looked like they had made tremendous progress towards understanding each other and embracing issues of racism. Everything went well right up to lunchtime, and the school's administration had no problem with the students meeting, but when they sat down together to eat, that was too much, and the conference was canceled. Outrageous, really. Black and white sitting together, sharing a meal. Outrageous, but Jesus would have understood. He would have seen it before in a little village in Palestine at the home of a Pharisee. He eats with sinners. Martha Stern, the pastor of St. Andrew's Episcopal Church in Maryville, Tennessee, said about this passage, quote, communion was going on. Why? Because look at the other end of the table where Jesus is. The deaf are cutting the meat and putting jam on the dinner rolls of the blind. A homeless man is going to get dessert for a crippled woman. The others who haven't had a decent meal in days are pouring a toast of fine, full-bodied wine for those brokenhearted. And little infants and children who don't have a clue what it's all about are right there at the table with all the rest of us who don't, quote, feel worthy receiving a piece of bread off the common loaf and a taste of grape juice. Yes. Communion is going on. Because have you noticed all of us come forward to the table in the same way? All of us are here with empty hands as if we're seeking a gift. And so the day grows late and time to move on and Jesus stands to go. All of the hungry are filled, the broken are healed, the blind are seeing, the lame are hobbling, the anxious are hopeful, the sinners forgiven, and you and I, we stand to follow Jesus. For wherever he leads, it'll be a feast. Oh, it's a movable feast where there is always more room at the table, where nobody really cares who sits where, only that all share in the abundance. To be in the presence of God is truly a humbling experience because not one of us here is worthy of it. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. One of my favorite stories is about a little boy who decided he wanted to go out and find God. He knew it would probably be a long trip, so he decided to pack a lunch, 4 packages of Twinkies and 2 cans of root beer. And he set out on his journey, went a few blocks until he came to a park. On one of the park benches sat an old woman looking at the pigeons, and so the little boy sat down next to her and watched the pigeons too. And eventually he got hungry, and so he pulled out some Twinkies. And as he ate, he noticed the woman watching him, so he offered her one. And she accepted it gratefully, and she smiled at him. And he thought that she had the most beautiful smile in the world. And waiting to see it again, he opened a can of root beer and offered her that as well. And once again, she smiled that beautiful smile. And for a long time, the two of them just sat on that park bench eating Twinkies and drinking root beer, smiling at each other and watching the pigeons, but neither one said a word. Finally, the little boy realized it was getting late and he needed to go home, so he started to leave, took a few steps, turned back, and gave the woman a big hug. And her smile was brighter than ever. When he arrived home, his mother noticed that he was happy, but strangely quiet. "What did you do today?" she asked. "Oh, I had lunch in the park with God," he said. Before his mother could reply, he said, "You know, she has the most beautiful smile in the world." Meanwhile, the woman left the park and returned home. Her son noticed something different about her. "What did you do today, Mom?" She said, "Oh, I ate Twinkies and drank root beer in the park with God." And before her son could say anything, she said, "You know, God's a lot younger than I thought." "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you today, receiving communion after Easter. What an adventure it has been. And what an opportunity it is for us to make a statement to ourselves and to the world that this is your table, this is your time, this grace that we enjoy every single day of every single week. This is not ours, this is yours. And so we come to you humbly, admitting that we are not worthy. Not one of us is worthy. And yet, you call us, and you make this a holy time. And for that we give thanks. Truly, we give thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.